If you got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. And we're turning to the book of Ruth today. If you don't have a Bible, our ushers will bring you one. Just throw your hand in the air and wave it like you just don't care. And they will give you one. If you don't own a Bible, we want to give you that one. Please keep it. Consider it a gift. We'd love for you to take that and be able to use it. But book of Ruth is after Judges in the Old Testament. It's a small book, just a few chapters. And so you might miss it if you're looking for it. But we're actually going to go to the last verse of the book of Judges. So if you want to go to that and then we'll flip to Ruth, it's right there after, then we'll do that too. This morning we're talking about hope. Hope is hard to find sometimes. It's hard to find hope in the middle of hopelessness. Hence that it's called hopelessness, you know. There's just those moments in life that we look back on, or maybe you're in one right now that you just kind of go, man, I've had it up to here, and, you know, it just doesn't seem like anything's going my way, and everything just kind of keeps hitting us upside the head, and, you know, we're just tired of taking shots to the face or whatever it is. You know, hope is one of those things that, you know, I think that we make the mistake of putting it into the wrong places. We try to find hope everywhere where we're not supposed to, right? Everywhere we're not only supposed to find hope, but everywhere where we're not going to find hope. You know, and if you haven't figured out in this life yet, things of this earth will pass away, and things will happen, and people will let you down, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And so we're gonna read some passages here in just a minute out of Ruth, but I want to read this passage to kind of set the stage for kind of what was going on at that period of time. We've been studying the book of Judges the last couple of weeks. The very last verse of the book of Judges helps paint a picture of kind of what things were looking like, and we've been following God's people throughout the Old Testament, and how God has been leading his people along the way, and he's used these different people, and through the book of Judges, he's been using these people that were judges, but they were not kings, which is kind of weird, and so they've not had a king for a while, and that's starting to take a toll on things. So I want you to read Judges 21, verse 25 with me, and it says this. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Well, there's a world to live in right there. I mean, just imagine that. Like, you know, nobody's really, you know, going to be in authority. We don't have any kind of leadership. You know, without leadership, I mean, things begin to struggle. And for them at that point in time, you know, everyone was just beginning to do whatever they wanted to do. It says everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So somebody thought, well, you know, I think it's right to, you know, do this awful thing. Well, then they do that awful thing, you know. And so, the people were getting restless. And this had kind of become kind of a dark time for God's people. And we'll see more of that as we read through Scripture. But I just wanted to kind of paint the picture that that's where the setting is as we begin to read through the book of Ruth today. Now, if you flip to the book of Ruth, we've got this lady, and her name is Naomi. You thought I'd say Ruth, right? Not Ruth, not yet. We've got Naomi first, okay? And Naomi was married, and she had two sons, and both sons were married, and they, you know, were married. And they hadn't had any children yet or anything, and, you know, Naomi's, you know, happy with life, but then something happens. Naomi loses her husband. He dies. And then Naomi loses both of her sons. Both of them die. And so then she's left with these two daughter-in-laws, okay? And so, you know, in the midst of this whole thing, you see this picture that's painted, and you've got this lady that, I mean, she's lost a lot of people that are very close to her right here. As crazy as this is, one of the ladies came forward, one of our elderly ladies came in the first service, and she told me afterwards, she said, "Chris, I can really identify with that passage today." And I said, "Is that right?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "I've lost my husband, and I have lost two sons." And I thought, wow, man, that's amazing. Just like the story here. Well, we're going to meet Ruth. Ruth is one of the daughters, one of the daughter-in-laws. Okay, I'll get it right in a minute. And basically, Naomi looks at you know, the situation that she's in after losing her husband, after losing her sons, and she's feeling hopeless. And she's decided, you know what, I'm just going to go back to the land that I'm from. She and her family, her husband Elimelech, and she took their family and moved to Moab, which was a whole nother area, whole nother people group. And thing with people groups was everything was different. So you go to a new people group where you'd have new gods even. You'd have new customs. You'd have all this stuff. And so, you know, they had gone and then the boys met these Moabite women that they married and became their wives. And so now Naomi is here in this land that's away from what she knew as home and without all of her boys. And she's got these two daughter-in-laws and they're from there. And so she, in essence, she turns around and she looks at them and she says, I'll tell you what, girls, y'all just stay here. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go back to where I'm from. You guys stay here. She wants them. She really does want good for them. She says to them, you know, I want you to stay here. I want you to have families. I want you to go on and prosper and all that kind of thing. Well, one of them doesn't listen. That would be Ruth. That's why we're talking about Ruth today. Ruth 1 verse 15 says this. It says, and she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. This is Naomi talking to Ruth saying, hey, your sister-in-law did what I told her to. You need to too. And it says, verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Now, this is basically Ruth reiterating something that she's heard before. If you go back into Scripture before this, we see God saying in the covenant to his people, what's he say? I will be your God and you shall be my people. So when Ruth is saying to Naomi, your people shall be my people and your God, my God, she's reiterating the covenant that God made to his people back to Naomi and saying, no. I'm holding on to the promise that your God made and I'm going with you. And there's nothing you can do about it. So in verse 17, it picks up, it says, she says, where you die, I will die and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now, one of the things that I think is important to note in that passage right there is that, Naomi had some kind of gospel influence on Ruth. I mean, Ruth wouldn't be saying that. She wouldn't be reiterating the covenant that came from God, which she saw as Naomi's God, I'm sure, at that point, you know, just on her own. She'd seen this lived out. Naomi had had an impact on her life. And I think for so many of us, I think that we miss the impact that we have on people's lives sometimes. I think that we downplay just how much impact we have on the lives around us. And I think that for us as believers, for those of us that are Christians, I think for so many of us, we would say, well, you know, I'm with Christians most of the time. Well, let me encourage you in something. In the act of discipleship, as we are living life together, working together, playing together, whatever it is, being neighbors together, whatever, that through all of these things, God is calling us to still have this same impact on one another, that we're still pushing each other toward Jesus. I mean, this is our call to community. This is one of the reasons why you hear us talk a lot about our micro churches and all that stuff, you know, and just trying to encourage people to have relationships. And I'll tell you why. And here's why. I see so many times I've seen it in church history past here, I've seen it in other churches, that for people that are not in community, they find themselves feeling lonely. And you may lie and say, you know, well, I don't need to hang out with people. I don't need relationships. I don't need that stuff. I'm telling you that Scripture teaches us that God made us needing those things, that it is all over the place. And you can get real specific or you can be real vague, but it is all over the place through Scripture. This is just a part of it. It's a part of how God made us. And so what I've seen in the past, I've seen it at our church, seen it at other churches, people that come, you know, and they come for a little while, and eventually they just kind of fall out, and they kind of go, well, you know, we never really connected with anybody. But all they ever did was go to church on Sunday mornings. And I'm going, what kind of connections are you expecting to make? Do you go to Taco Bell and make really good connections with people? Does that happen very often? I mean, do you go other places? You don't go to the grocery store expecting to make great deep connections with people. That's like the silliest thing ever. But that's how we've begun to treat church. That's how we've begun to treat the bride of Christ. And that's not who we're called to be. We're called to be this entity that works together, serving one another, encouraging one another, loving one another, pushing each other toward Jesus. It's his bride. I mean, it's a huge deal. It's a big deal. And so then what happens is then these people, you know, something happens in their life. Maybe they you know, whatever happens. And then all of a sudden they don't feel like anybody cares. Well, who are the people that really know what's going on in their life? Who are those people that are engaged with them week in and week out and knowing exactly what's happening so that when something goes down that they're there for them? I can tell you, if you expect all the pastors at the church to figure out what's going on with you, it's not going to happen. There's no way we can keep up with it. Every one of us works another job, if you didn't know that, on top of everything. It just can't happen. We want to, and if you tell us about a need, let us know. We'll try to do our best to be there, and we want to minister to you. But the truth is that's why we have the church structured the way that we do. In community, we get ministered to. In community, we're able to live out being ministers of the gospel together for one another. And we need it. And like, I need it, and you need it, and we need to do it for each other. It's something that we're all called to do. Ruth goes on right here in verse 19. And we see Naomi in her struggle. And I want you to pay real close attention to what happens with Naomi in her struggle. And it says this, it says, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Now imagine, you know, she's from there. She's coming back. It's been like 10 years or something, right? And she's come back and they're like, Naomi's come back to town. Naomi, how great it is to see you. Awesome to see you. We're glad to have you back. What's going on? And in verse 20, she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Here's why she's saying that. Her name Naomi means pleasant. The name Mara means bitter. Man, we know some people like this, right? You know, like, and you're thinking, I'm going to start calling that person Mara. Be careful with that, okay? I'm not going to encourage it. But, you know, I think it's this really telling place of where Naomi is personally in this moment. She feels bitter. And she goes on, she says, verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Naomi is bitter. She is mad. She's upset with God. Many of us have been there some days of our lives. She's lost her husband. She's lost two sons. She's lost any thought or chance that she's going to continue to have this family. I mean, you know, some of you grandparent types, you know, I've seen how you are. I've seen you in your pictures on Facebook and stuff, you know. You're ridiculous. I'm just going to tell you, you're ridiculous. It's okay. We understand. We get it. You love your grandkids. You know, Naomi, at this point right here, Naomi's going, that's gone. This is never happening for me, you know. Naomi's bitter. Well, Ruth is with her, and Ruth goes on with her as they've gotten back to now Naomi's people, And Ruth has decided that she's going to go try to do some work and gather some food for them. And so she starts to work in the fields for a guy named Boaz. And so Boaz, and by the way, I'll put that one on the table, $50 for anybody that will name their kid Boaz. You know, I've been trying this for years. It used to be $100. I got more kids now. It used to be $100. Now it's $50. But $50, name your kid Boaz. Somebody in the first service was like, oh, you name your kid Boaz. You know, we'll give you $50. I was like, oh, yeah, I like that deal. Everybody gives me $50. I will name my kid Boaz. Like, I'm going to pull the calculator out on that, and that's going to be nice. I don't care, and I don't care if it's a boy or a girl. It'll be Boaz, so get ready. So Boaz was this guy who was, he was farming all this land. And one of the things about when they would farm land, when they would gather a crop back then, and this was almost kind of like a tithe, by the way. It was like taking a percentage and leaving it, not being so greedy that you got to have it all, which is kind of the idea behind a tithe, you know, in Scripture and stuff. If you didn't know that, that's kind of the purpose of why they would tithe and why we're called to give, is that we wouldn't love our stuff too much, you know, that we'd always be willing to bring a piece back of it. It's really God's all anyway. But anyway, in this particular situation, the crops is kind of the same thing. They would, by this understanding of what God was leading them to do, they would leave part of the crop there in the field. And they wouldn't gather all of it. It might all be cut, but they would leave some of it. And so, and this was for people that were in poverty or people that were transient, people that were traveling through and they needed something to eat. This is how they would survive. They would go bouncing around like, you know, the neighbor's crops and going, hey, we got some wheat over here and we got some corn, you know. And so, you know, that's what they would do. And so Naomi goes to Boaz's boys, his guys working for him, to be more clear. And she asks them, hey, would it be cool if I come and I gather some grain, some wheat and stuff, you know, from, you know, the crops. And they say, sure thing. Absolutely, go for it. Well, what she didn't know is that Boaz had heard about her interest in wanting to come and to be under God and to love him and to hold on to his promises. And he had heard about what she had done for Naomi and kind of not leaving her and coming back with her and all that kind of stuff. And he was moved by that. And he saw her, and he saw her working, and he watched her. And so he instructed his guys. He said, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. I want you guys to make sure that she has plenty to eat. In fact, I want you to make sure that she's got a little extra, and in that way she can take some back to Naomi. And, you know, let's just kind of make sure that we take good care of Ruth. So Boaz is kind of taking care of Ruth, and, you know, something kind of happens there. You know, He sees her, she sees him, you know, they kind of get the eyes, you know, going. And then one day she begins to feel like God wants me to marry this guy. And so in the process of God wanting, you know, her to go marry this guy, there was a custom at the time. There's some pretty interesting stuff coming. This is one of them. There was a custom at the time. Some of you ladies can maybe try this on your boy. You know, maybe get him to commit or something. And if you wanted to marry a guy, to let him know that you would go and that you would lay at his feet. And when he woke up, he would find you there. And so Boaz is asleep. He's asleep like they're, you know, they're sleeping in the fields. They're working out there and all. I mean, they're kind of staying out there. And so she goes, and while he's asleep, she sneaks up and she lays down at his feet. Well, eventually he wakes up. And he's like, whoa, what's going on? I know what that means. What's going on down there? You know, laying down there at my feet. You want to get hitched? Well, I don't know about that, you know. And so also part of the custom at that time was that in a situation like this where you had a widowed daughter-in-law that had nowhere else to go with no one else to be with, you know, but there was this family lineage still, this possibility of continuing on this family's lineage. In a situation like that, you would be promised to like this other relative. But the way that the deal worked was you didn't just get the girl, you got the land. And so it was one of these deals of like, so, you know, it was kind of like this. You would take this commitment to buy the family's land, but you would get the girl with it and be agreeing to marry her. It's crazy, right? I know. But there's this whole huge, huge pieces and parts of this really, really lying on the whole understanding and idea that the family's lineage would continue. And that's the way this was. So in this instance, Boaz looks at her and he's like, look, I'm not the next guy in line to be able to buy your mother-in-law's land and to marry you. That's not me, but I can investigate who is. So he goes and he says, I'll investigate it. So he goes, Boaz goes and he investigates and he finds this other guy. And he goes to him and he's like, so you're the next guy in line. You know, I'm after you. But basically, you know, do you want to buy Naomi's land? And so then we're picking up in chapter 4. In fact, if you got your Bible there, go ahead and pick up chapter 4. And he gets this guy in front of witnesses, in front of the elders, and he's saying, hey, you know, let's if you're going to do this, let's do this now and do it in front of witnesses. And that's where we're picking up. Chapter 4, verse 4, it says, so I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence, and he's talking about the land right now, buy it, the land, in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. Now, there was this term used, and it's this kind of a crazy term, but it's this term, this understanding of this like kinsman redeemer. And it's this understanding that this person at this point in time, being of kin to them, they become the kinsman redeemer, and they're redeeming the line of this family, okay? So that the family wouldn't stop just because this guy, you know, that her husband passed away, that he died. And so, you know, he's not all knowledgeable about the farm deal yet, though, and we'll get there. He says, but if you will not tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. So he's saying, I'm next in line. If you're not going to take the deal, I come after you. And the guy says, he said, I will redeem it. I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. I mean, crazy stuff, but the whole idea was that, you know, we're continuing the family lineage kind of deal here. It says in verse 6, then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. In other words, he's saying, I've already got an inheritance going with my family, and this is going to, I can't take her on because that would completely jack up, you know, what we've got going on here. And it says, take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So he's like, it's you, buddy. You, Boaz, you got it. Verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, that was Naomi's husband, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, that was the two sons that both passed away. One of those was Ruth's husband. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. That's one way to hook up right there. I'm telling you. Don't you wish that like it was all in the hands of your mother-in-law's like farm deed, right? You know, that you'd have to get all this figured out. That's some crazy stuff. Well, there's a couple things in this passage I think that are important for us to notice. the kinship redeemer piece, I think, is really huge for us. You can't get around it. I mean, the constant, like, calling each other the redeemer. Are you the redeemer? Are you the redeemer? Who's going to be the redeemer? And understanding this and understanding even just kind of where Boaz is coming from. You know, Boaz, on top of having a fantastic name, had it going on. He had his farms going, and he was doing his thing. And the truth is he really didn't have to help Ruth. Of course, I think there was a lot more going on than him just wanting to help her. But the truth is that what he did for her, even before they got married, he was beginning to do things for her that she didn't necessarily earn. He didn't have to do those things for her. And in the end, what he ended up doing for her, although it may seem a little silly the way it's done to us, he ended up giving her a life as a family again. If you go on, continue reading in chapter 4, you'll find that they bore a son, Obed. And, big whoop-de-doo. Well, big whoop-de-doo really is a big deal. I mean, think about the situation again. She lost her husband. If she wanted children, then, you know, there's a good chance that, you know, she may have had to come to grips with it. That may not happen. But then God intervenes, brings Boaz in the situation, brings her a child. But let's take this away from just being about Ruth. Let's get a bigger picture, because Naomi's still here, right? And what is Naomi? Well, she's bitter. she's just upset and bitter at the Lord and all of these things. And so you've got this picture of this, you know, of her mother-in-law, who she obviously cared for very deeply. And if you read on throughout chapter 4, and you actually see this begin to start in chapter 2, when Naomi sees things happening to Ruth and God taking care of Ruth and blessing Ruth, she begins to get her joy back. And then by the time you get to chapter 4, she gets to be silly, I'm going to post too many pictures of my grandkid, grandma. That's what's going on here. I mean, like, that's how this is unfolded. And so God is now blessing this whole family through this happening. There's something else. If you read the last part of chapter 4, there at the end, there's a little section, and it's a genealogy. And I know how we all love genealogies. Like, we love to read genealogies in Scripture. We're like, and Jimmy had Timmy, and Timmy had Sammy, and whatever. You know, and it's just on and on and on. It's like, man, what is up with all this, you know, genealogy? Well, it's historical. And it's great for us to have it, because it leads us and it shows us the proof of where everyone came from and the lineage of all these things. So Obed, right? Obed, their son would be the father to someone else who would eventually be the father to David. It's right there in the genealogy. This is what this is getting at, folks. God took this horrible tragedy, and out of it, he had children, okay? He gave the gift of children that would lead to the lineage to David, which would lead to the lineage of Jesus. That's pretty amazing. And it's this reminder for us that in tragedy, God can do anything he wants to. He can take the most awful situations and redeem them in ways that just blow our mind. Blow our mind. Many of you have heard me talk for the last several weeks. I lost a very close friend about a month ago on a motorcycle. And I've just felt led to help his parents. His parents are older. My friend had his business was in the hobby that is also my side business, the pinball and arcade stuff or whatever. And he had a business that had to do with that and selling stuff in that hobby. And I knew when he passed, I thought, oh my goodness, there's going to be all of these like outstanding orders and things to deal with. And so I went to his dad, and I knew they wouldn't have a clue what to do with it. They wouldn't have a clue how to deal with it. And all these people would be out there, and they'd be ready to pitch a fit. It's hard to describe. Pinball people are really weird sometimes. They're just really weird in general, okay? But anyway, I knew somebody had to do that, and I knew nobody. There was nobody else. They don't have any family here close by. They've got one other son, and he lives in California, and he's not going to be moving here anytime soon. He's so knee-deep into what he's doing out there. And so I said, hey, do you want me to help figure this stuff out? And he said, please, that would be fantastic. So I've been I've been doing this stuff. Well, I had no idea, honestly, what I was getting into. I really didn't. I mean, like, it's been kind of working around the clock last couple of weeks on stuff. But here's been this amazing thing. Out of losing my friend, and I was able to share this with his parents yesterday when I was hanging out with them at their house, I have gotten to talk to all of these people that normally would only be talking like a business relationship type of thing. But because we lost Mike, they are kind of starting conversations off with sending condolences, and that's leading to just, you know, these conversations that are like wide open for the gospel. I mean, just talking about, you know, you just never know and all this kind of stuff. And man, it has been amazing to me some of the conversations that I've had with some of these people. And it's somewhere in there, thrown in there, I've mixed in, you know, I'm a pastor and, you know, some of this kind of stuff. And so then some of them have really started to like really open up and share other things. And I, talking to a guy on Friday who lives in California that I've never talked to in my life named Mike. And this guy, he's just ordering some pinball parts. You know, he's just getting some work done. And by the end of it, we've talked for like an hour, and this has happened like many, many times already. I can't tell you how many of these dudes I've talked to for over an hour. But so many of these conversations have been built around just the life of Mike, and it has led to us getting to talk about Jesus. That is God taking tragedy and being glorified in someone's death. That's what that is. I was able to tell his parents yesterday. They've been beside themselves. I mean, he was their world. They moved here from California to be near him, live, you know, like 5 minutes away from his house. And I was able to look at him yesterday and begin to tell them about some of these conversations and just how I've gotten to see God move in some people's hearts and I've gotten to have some conversations with people. I told them this, and I mean this with all my heart. I told them, I said, I have been praying for some time that God would make an even better way for me to share the gospel within that business, within that world, you know, that I have in my life. And it has happened. And there are forums. I'm on these forums. Like, there's a guy that got on there the other day. I thought he was going to talk about killing himself. He starts spilling the beans on his life. You know, because death kind of has that effect on us where it makes us like start, you know, really thinking about life. And this guy just starts sharing about all this stuff. And it was kind of in a response to something I had said about, you know, challenging all of us to kind of, you know, take life and you know, live it to the fullest. And, you know, Mike would want us to do that. And he did that, and so to speak, and some of that. Well, this led to him talking about all these things that for real going on in his life. And then like myself, but then all these other guys that I have no idea who they are, we're all counseling this guy, you know? God will take anything he wants to, and he can redeem it, even as awful as it might be. Even as awful as it might be. One of the things that I've been reminded of in losing my friend, because it hurts. It hurts to lose people that we love. And it's hurt them, and we talked about this yesterday. I just, you know, I made mention even to them. I said, you know, I said it's funny in a weird way. It's funny that we get so ruined sometimes over some of the things that happen in this life, and even over losing somebody, and rightfully so. We understand the hurt that goes behind that, and Scripture talks about that a ton. But it's funny to think about that we get so wrapped up in here. This place, this earthly place, as if this is it, when we know that it's not. And the truth is that we say those things, like we say we know this isn't it, but the truth is that we live our lives like this is it. Like, so much of our lives is spent thinking about the here and now and what's going to be in 10 years here and now, what's going to be in 20 years here and now, and what's going to be tomorrow here and now, that sometimes we just let that stuff get to us. And no doubt there's time to mourn and those things and I have. And I feel like crying every time I drive over to his house, which has been almost every day this week. And, you know, it's just this reminder. God will take something as horrible as something like that, and he will use it for his glory if we will let him. If we will let him. It's hard to do that sometimes. It's hard to do that sometimes. This picture of this kinsman redeemer is this telling picture of who Jesus will be. That Jesus is going to come and he's going to redeem. And not because we earned it, or not because, you know, we went to church enough or any of that kind of stuff, but because we've believed in him in our heart, that it is real to us. It is not a bunch of religious, I checked off my 10 steps of being the good Christian deal. It is real in our hearts that we have trusted in Jesus. Jesus is that Redeemer. Not because we deserve it. There's nowhere in Scripture that it says Jesus came and died on a cross and rose again from the grave 3 days later because there was even one or much less a bunch of Christians who were doing a really good job. It is because God loves us and he wanted to show us grace. And in the end, he is glorified for it. That's why. That's why he did it. And you may be sitting here today and you may be thinking, you know, well, I've been thinking about being a Christian. I've been thinking, you know, I've been feeling like maybe God's speaking to my heart. And that's a pretty good sign, by the way. Scripture teaches that God begins to speak to our hearts first. The Holy Spirit begins to speak to our hearts. And you know, beyond that, you know, I've been thinking about maybe looking into that or thinking about that or praying to God and asking Jesus to come into my life and save me or whatever it is. And you may be thinking, but you know, my sin is so bad. I've done things in my life that are so bad, there is no way that God could ever forgive me. My sin runs so deep. I have done the unforgivable things. And folks, let me tell you some good news today. There are no unforgivable things. The blood of Jesus is enough to cover it all. All you have to do is believe. He's it. He's the one. He's the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that. Philippians 2, verse 5 says this. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself." I want you to see that. "He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God is highly exalted and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He emptied himself. He humbled himself, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. Because he loves us. I want to encourage you in something today. You might be in one of those spots in life right now where you feel hopeless. And hope seems hard to come by. Let me encourage you in something. And I think this is the reason why for so many of us hope is hard to come by. It's because we're putting hope in everything but Jesus. We put hope in people. We put hope in stuff. We put hope in a job. We put hope in a situation, a house. Name your flavor. We put our hope in other things. And at the end of the day, I'm going to tell you, we're going to be let down. Even our best friends, our spouse, or whoever. Guess what? they're a bunch of sinners, just like you and me. And they're going to let you down at some point. And that's okay, because we understand that we all need Jesus. Our hope has to be in Him. And when our hope is in Him, our hope begins to not be here. God did a great work in Naomi's life. It says that she found joy, started finding joy. You see that in chapter 2. And let me tell you something. If you are hurting from things like, even like what I was just talking about with my friend, let me encourage you that Jesus wants you to find your hope in Him, and he does want to help you to heal. And a lot of times it doesn't happen overnight, and that's okay, you know. But we as the church need to be there for one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to lift one another up. And we need to remind each other of the truth. And the truth is this: our hope is in Jesus. And anything else is going to leave us empty-handed. In the end, God was making a way for Jesus through the lineage of Boaz and Ruth. They would get to be great, 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 great grandparents to Jesus. That's pretty amazing. God will take whatever He wants to, and He can redeem it to do whatever He wants to. May our hope be in Jesus. And may we be reminded that He, today, is the true Redeemer. Let's pray together.